I want to talk today about encouragement. I'm going to get there in a lot of different ways. Hopefully it'll tie into you. Even during worship, I was thinking, encouragement is tied to gaining courage, and how do you get that? As an athlete, growing up, I love sports, and some of our practices were so brutal. I mean, the coaches, I mean, this is old school now, but in those days, they punished you by not giving you water. You know, today they get sued for heat stroke. I get it. But they punished us, and the coaches were so tough, but they formed a bond with the other players. Anybody that could survive this, it's like when Will talks about his military, it's like the brotherhood. You go through something together. And because of that, you're able to encourage the people on your right and your left. Nobody ever gets perfected in isolation by themselves. You know, America is a country of the rugged individualist, you know, Jeremiah Johnson up in a mountain by himself. But the truth is, for those of you who don't know who Jeremiah Johnson is, he was in a movie with Robert Redford where he was up in the mountains and he killed all these Indians, and he wanted nothing to do with humanity. He just was by himself. Well, God's called us to integrate. To be encouraged, the part of the issues are where you get your encouragement from. Is it a song? Is it an artist? Is it a celebrity? Is it an athlete? Is it a politician or even a minister or a teacher or a certain type of teaching? Or there's lots of different ways and places. But I want to, first of all, tell you where I get most of my encouragement. In fact, it is true. If I was put in jail for the rest of my life and I could only have one thing with me, one thing, I would want my Bible. That's what I'd want. I am telling you that the Word is to dwell in us richly. Thy Word have you hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I love the Bible because it's full of people's mistakes. I mean, we got killers in there. We've got adulterers. We've got people. We got drunkards. We've got prostitutes. And then we have these great saints overcoming things that, you know, we have the Daniels and we have the Josephs and we have all these, the Peters and Pauls. But it's a book that is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light. And my first thing this morning to encourage you is you've got to open it up. If you're one of them, and I am guilty of this too, you don't open it up because you went to Christian school. Every Sunday, you don't even, I mean, now we got it on the overhead. You don't even need a Bible really, right? Or if you're not watching a football game today right now, if you're not watching the Chargers, you're taking notes, right? The real spiritual ones, if you have, you know, you're taping it, right? Right. David's got some kind of earbud in there going. I said, you know, that was really sad. David goes, yes! So I think somebody just scored. I'm just kidding. But all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Bring that up, would you? 2 Timothy 3:17. So that men of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Without the Word of God dwelling in you richly, you will not be adequate. Now I've told this many times, there's 1.2 billion people who are illiterate. They don't read or write at all. They can't imagine the gift you have. Like one missionary that went to China during the underground church some 20 years ago, he said, when he met with the Chinese, they said, is it true in America that everyone has a Bible? And he said, well, yes, some of them have three or four. He says, is it true in America that there are Christian schools where they can learn about Christ all day? And he said, yes, that's true. Is it true in America that they have Christian radio stations? Yes, and they play Christian music and worship music all day. He said, yes. Is it true in America they make Christian movies and they have Christian universities? Yes, yes, yes. I can't believe that. It stretched their faith as much when you hear about them in this persecuted place, passing around a book of Luke for 3 years and suffering and being put in jail for their faith. It's like, yeah, we're all brothers and sisters in this thing together. And I want to tell you that what they're doing and what we're doing, it's all in the book. It's in the book. Elevate the book in your heart. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word is God. There's all kinds of counselors out there, and there's good things. I told an unbelieving businessman one time, I said, listen, everything that's working in your business, I'll give you a scripture for. You don't believe in God. The reason your business is working, you're using biblical principles. He that's greatest among you, let him be a servant. So in your business, the first thing you say is, how can I serve you? Business principle, kingdom principle. To be equipped, we must be men and women of the Word. Now, there's lots of ways to do that. Your own reading and study, and we do have all kinds of radio stations and television stations we can glean from. We have church every Sunday. The words are being shared with you today. There's Bible studies that we can do. The Word without the heart is nothing. So you can become a Bible expert without having what the Bible's talking about, to have the heart, a heart after God. But the key is we want both. We want to study, to show ourselves approved, and be workmen that need not be ashamed. In all labor there's profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. How's that, businessmen? It's a biblical principle. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. That's in Psalms 11:3. Everything I did in business, when I was in business, it was coming out of the Word. That was the philosophical background. Do you know this applies? Almost every seventh verse has something to say about money. That it is so relevant to what you're doing right now in your business. And as Charles Simpson said, you know, God's really smart. He put this here for a reason. Some parts are very obvious. You know, out of bed, read the words in red, you know, in the New Testament. Some things are, love your neighbor as yourself. Other things in the Bible are nuanced and it's a process of how we grow. I want to say that if you're going to walk with God, you will have warfare in your life. Turn to somebody and say, you're going to have warfare. Then turn to somebody and say, but I don't want to fight. Okay, then ask them, turn to them and ask, are you going to surrender? Okay, don't do it. Don't surrender. There's going to be a battle out there. You can't get too much encouragement. The root word of encouragement is courage. To encourage is to give courage, to give an increase in confidence of success, to inspire with courage and spirit and strength of mind. Encouragement is giving courage and confidence of success to another. It's an excitement of action to practice. It serves to incite, promote, advance. An encourager, guess what he is or she is? One who encourages. I know some of us grew up in families where we didn't give kids much encouragement. You know, you're going to spoil them. If you tell them that much, they'll get a big head. But I don't think we can, if they get a big head, deal with it. You got a big head, boy. But to hold back, affirmation and say, you're a good boy, you're a good son, you're a good daughter, what a wife I have, to encourage them is unbelievable. The power you have to do that, to impart to somebody, but we hold it back. Don't want to give you too much. We need each other. It's hard to slap each other on the, myself on the back. Good job, Kevin. You're preaching really well. You know, we need each other. And we need courage. Courage is the quality of mind which enables a man or a woman to encounter dangers and difficulties with firmness, without fear or depression, perhaps with valor, boldness, and resolution. Proverbs 28:1, can you pull that up? It's one of my favorite proverbs. The wicked flee when no one's even chasing them. No one's even after them. But they're running, they're afraid. They're circling the wagons. This world we're living is so bad. What are we going to do? And we think that somehow that will protect us. But the righteous are what? As bold as a lion. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. I want to encourage you in your business, in any type of ministry you have, in any type of association, in counseling, in family. To be bold is not to be arrogant. You can be bold and still be humble, but we are called to boldness in the midst of this journey. Courage is not simply a personality trait. Courage is a process we go through that I believe in my life anyway, it was a lack of courage that he put courage in me as I hated. How many like being scared? Isn't it a good feeling just to be a, so when you go to sleep tonight and you're just really scared, how many enjoy that? Now, I hate that. And so I can't let that be in my life. It can be overcome. Fear is not something that we're supposed to walk in. Fear of man brings a snare. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In the first chapter of Joshua, he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous more than once. At the very end, he says, that same chapter, he says, Joshua, like if I said to Bill, I said, Bill, be strong and courageous. And Bill goes, yeah, it's a lot going on. Then about 3 minutes later, Bill, be strong and courageous. And he goes, yeah, okay. Then about 3 minutes later, Bill, be strong and very courageous. I am emphasizing the thing to be very, he's emphasizing in Joshua. Later he says to Joshua, you've not passed this way before. The way that you're going is going to take courage. The Greek word or Latin word for heart is cor, C-O-R. So when you get encouraged, you get enheartened. And en is adding to courage. And courage is taking your stand appropriately. There's lots of dynamics to this. The Lord told Joshua not to tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. You believe that about your own journey right now? He is with you. Though 1,000 fall by my side or 10,000, he's with me. I believe that with all my heart. Now, he can take me out of this journey anytime. I could go right now if he wanted. This may be the last time I ever speak. Who knows? I might be speaking when I'm 100. I might be going up there, praise the Lord, brothers. I have no idea. I have no idea. My times are in his hands, like we sang today. We sang this song, or lip sang it. We sang it and out of our hearts. Hopefully, we need courage. Many times Jesus would see a sick person and he'd say, take courage. Take it. Grab it. Grab courage. take it. And then when they do, it's so close to faith. Courage and faith are so close. When he says, take it, your faith has made you well. He's walking on water. Take courage. They were scared to death. They thought they saw a ghost. Take courage. Grab courage. Who wants to be running away from things when no one's even chasing us? Let alone when somebody's chasing us. At this stage of the game, I can tell personal stories. Some of them are good, some of them aren't so good. One time, I was coming home from the movies in eighth grade, and I was being chased by, there was like four or five boys, and it was real foggy. I remember there was like snails and worms on the ground. It was weird. It was on a military base, and these boys were saying, hey, punk, punk, hey, punk, let's go beat that blank, blank, blank kid, rear end. You know, and they were talking, and they were, you know, I was scared, and I could tell they were older than me too, and I didn't know what to do. So finally, it was foggy, so you couldn't really see him. It was almost like a shadow, like a Moulin Rouge thing. And I turned on them and started screaming at the top of my voice. They said holy something and went. And they could have beat me up, but I didn't want them to own the day. Later, I found out that King David, when he went before the Philistines, I believe it was, he got in and they said, well, King David, he's with Saul. We need to kill him. And David realized he was cooked. So he started acting crazy. David would go, he started drooling. Things coming down his chin, and he started scribbling on the wall. This is King David. And the king said, do we need another madman in our kingdom? Get him out of here. It saved his life. It took courage to pull that one off, too. Courage is formed in all the little things you do every day, day in and day out. Every time you make the right choice at the right time for the right reason, you're being encouraged. All the little compromises you make every day, every time you duck an issue, every time we weaken ourselves. But when you walk it out, you get to a point where that courage is in you. You said, man, I don't understand how you could do that. And it didn't start in a day. It starts over a period of time, making the right choices at the right time. Discouragement is a blessing in disguise. I know everybody here has been discouraged one time or another, including myself, but discouragement gives you an opportunity for encouragement. If you've ever met someone or know someone, or maybe even struggling it today, people that are constantly discouraged are no fun to hang out with because they're going away from courage. They're dissing it. And self-absorbed in dissing it. Discouragement, though, is a great opportunity to see God move in our life. He calls us to overcome and develops character in us through it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature or complete, lacking in nothing. Complete is mature. It's achieved through a process. He doesn't answer all your prayers according to our wants, but he will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The background is that David had killed Goliath. King Saul had become jealous of David. David at one time was the fair-haired boy, but when he came in, he was so anointed and so blessed. And it says none of his words fell to the ground. The people loved him. They wrote songs, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And so Saul became jealous, and he saw him as an adversary. So David became a fugitive. Saul tried to kill him. And now David is given a trial, which is an opportunity to use that courage that killed Goliath. He went over to the Philistines eventually, not to kill Israelites, but he needed somewhere. And he was hanging out with the Philistines. And the Philistines, in this chapter, prior to this, the warlords said, we can't trust David. They were actually going to go into battle against Israel. And he said, we can't trust David in this battle because he could never fight against his own people. And the king really loved David. He had grown to love and appreciate him because David was so honorable in the way he behaved. And he says, I'm sorry, we can't do this. So David is now sent away. So he goes back to a place called Ziklag. And in Ziklag, people had gathered to him at Adullam in a cave earlier, 400 men. It says they were, a lot of them were worthless men, but David started working on them, trying to make a merry band out of them. But at Ziklag, there was at least 600 men. That's a pretty good-sized church. So he comes back, and let's read the story of what's going on now. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and all the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Have you ever cried like that? Not many people have. Some here have. When you weep so much, there's nothing left. It's so exhausting. And David and his 600 come back, and there's nothing. He's serving the Lord. He's unfairly been charged as a fugitive. No one's treated him right. Nobody. And now his wives are gone. His children are gone. Anything he owned that he left back is gone. So when you get home from church today and someone has burned your house down, taken everything in it, and if you had any children home sick or something, they took them away, that's the feeling you would have. This is a real story. This isn't a parable. Verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. What? David killed his 10,000s. David is this. None of his words fall. People are very fickle. I used to tell Matt when he was a field goal kicker, I said, you're only as good as your last kick. You make 20 in a row, but you miss the game winner. You're history with people. Choke! People are fickle. They'll do a Palm Sunday for you and say, Hosanna in the highest, and they'll nail you to a tree on Friday. He was so distressed that the people that he had gathered around him wanted to stone him, for all the people were embittered. Each one because the sons of their sons and daughters. But David, hallelujah, but David, read it. But David, how in the heck did he do that? What do you think he did to do that? All of his previous victories were forgotten. They were embittered in soul. His men were disillusioned and angry. He was near death himself.
But he strengthened himself in the Lord. How do we do that? Do you and I know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord? To apprehend the strength of Christ regardless of circumstances. That's where the real deal is. That's where the rubber meets the road in our faith. There will be storms. We may feel our boat is going to sink, and there will be battles, and we think that cannot be won. But we walk by faith and not by sight. What did David do? What did he say? How did he do that? Again, I was asking that question, and it's all through Psalms. I could pick any psalm, but I'm going to pick Psalm 27. So this is what's really inside of David. So, the Lord is my light. Now here, picture him. He's nearly dead. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. He's going to testify about who God is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Keep going. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise up against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord. That's what I'm going to seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my mother and father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed. You could stop right there. That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Last one. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. So wherever you are, whatever you're going through, wait, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. The chapter goes on back to chapter 30 in 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So that Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. David was not rash. He was in the lowest time of his life, and yet he found a way to get counsel and to seek God and to cast his lot with the Lord, no matter what. He was not half-cocked. He'd been violated, but was resolute to obey and honor God. David was not seeking his direction, what was good for him. He was seeking God's interest, what's good for God. And he was authorized to go after his captors. And he was to pursue them regardless of the outcome. Courage does not come out of a vacuum. There was the lion, and there was the bear, and there was Goliath, and there was Saul throwing a spear at him. There was seeing Jonathan cut down, seeing his own men betray him. This man that wasn't perfect somehow knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. We see Daniel in a lion's den. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. Wait, there's a fourth man in that fiery furnace. Walking around is the Son of Man. And wait a minute, seven people die heating up the flames to put them in. And they walk out with not even the smell of smoke on them. Joseph had dreams and visions, and he ended up betrayed, enslaved, imprisoned, and forgotten. Until, and it says in Psalm 105:19, until the time that his word came to pass, for the word of the Lord tested him. You and I will be tested on what God says. And so many of us want instant gratification. We want instant answers to our problems. We can't handle the pain, but it's actually, I hate to use such a cliche, but no pain, no gain. You have to go through it. That's how you grow. That's why if we don't exercise our muscles, they atrophy. Spiritually, we have to go through this. And that's why Dudley and I have talked about this often, about conflict and stuff. I mean, Dudley doesn't like conflict. Who does like conflict? Few of you are. I know you do because you've been very conflicting. You like conflict if you initiate it. But if it's coming at you, it's different. Because you can create, we can create conflict. But we don't want. I'm sorry. You have to deal with conflict in your marriage. You just have to do that. And with your children, you're not allowed to walk away from it. And you're not allowed to sweep it under the carpet. I mean, can you imagine David in that situation? He's encouraging himself in the Lord, and one of the men came up, praise the Lord, David. It's going to be, I don't see why you're so down, man. You're a Christian. You're not honoring God with your attitude. David would have killed him, and then he'd have to, then he would have had to deal with murder. But that's that Christianese putting a Band-Aid on things. When people are going through the depths of despair, there's a way to get up next to them in prayer and support and be meaningful in that and encourage them. But encouraging them is not telling them what they want to hear. I have had so many people in my office break down into tears over these many years. That rhymes. I might do a rap here. You never, ever agree with what I'm saying. I know. I'm sorry. I don't. Do you want me to tell you what I think, or do you want me to tell you what you want? Do you want me to tell you what you already decided to do? Yes, that would make me feel better. Well, homie, don't play that game. One guy came into my office one time. He said, I need to talk to you. Please don't ever do that to me. And I say, you need to talk. But the way you say it is, it's frightening. I need to talk to you. And I say, what about, it's all good. That's the worst thing you can say. Because it never is good. And they come in, and he came in, and he says, person sits in front of my desk, and I go, okay. I said, the Holy Spirit told me not to say anything until you told me what I was going to talk about. I said, homie, don't play that game. I said, I'm not going to play this stupid game with you. I'm not going to play a religious game with you. He said, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit told me you'd say. You get caught up in all these weird and wonderful things in this journey. Religion anesthetizes us from authenticity. Religious deals, you know. I love saying praise the Lord. This morning,
I was singing it. I love saying it, but it can become a little ditty without substance. And we need to realize, I mean, his life at that point, you see him as King David, you know, and all the wonderful things in the Bible, but he, at that point, his wives were taken, his house was burned down, whatever that was like, all of his possessions were gone, and the people that he was leading wanted to kill him. That doesn't sound like high cotton to me. Doesn't sound like, you know, he just had it made. It's a real story about a real man. So David inquired in verse 10, he says, but he pursued with 400 men, 200 who were too exhausted to cross. So they were so tired. Everything had been stolen. They had wept and exhaust. I mean, everything's, their lives are over. There's no way you're ever getting them back. You've lost it. There's no way you can get it back. It's over. Verse 11, now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and to give him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate, and his spirit was revived, for he had not eaten bread or drank water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong? Where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of the Amalekites, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites and on that which belongs to Judah and on the Negev and Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Then David said to him, will you bring me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down into this band. This guy's afraid. When he brought him down, behold, there were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Now, I don't know how your Bible says this, but David felt like he had to do something here. It says, David slaughtered them from twilight until evening of the next day. Wow. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Now, why is that in the Bible? What does that mean, John? Who knows? So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. What does he have to bring back in your life? It's already gone over the waterfall. We can't bring someone back to life that's already died, but we can juxtaposition our heart of how we relate to that. There's lots of things we can do that, in a practical sense, you can't make happen. He brought it all back, and David had captured the sheep and the cattle with the people, drove ahead to the other livestock, and they said, this is David's spoil. You drop down to verse 22. He says they were going back, and the 200 that hadn't fought the whole fight. So let me just say, if this had happened to us, and we mounted and we went, and half of you guys bailed because you're too tired. I'm tired too. But you quit because you're exhausted. And I go on. And then I get everything. And I come back, and there you are by the river. You cleaned up a little bit, a little more rested now. Because I've been fighting and killing for over 24 hours while you stayed by the river. And David comes back, and he says this. He says, then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David. So this is not a great church he's in. Wicked and worthless. Wow. David did not have it made. We need to not feel so sorry for ourselves. Because the reason he's all through the Bible is because of this tremendous ability to overcome.
Because they did not go down, we will not give them any of the spoil we have recovered, except we'll give them back their wife and children, that they may lead them and go away. Then David said, you must not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered us into our hand, the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that it made a statute and an ordinance in Israel to this day.
See, David knew when he strengthened himself, whatever he got was the result of God. Abraham knew when he rescued Lot that it was God who did it, and he didn't want any of the spoils, lest the kings of Sodom would say, I made Abraham rich. A man of God, a woman of God, when you are in a bind and you really lean into God and you're dealing with God, you're dangerous, you're amazing, and God moves through that. So, as we go into this year, I want all of us to be encouraged. Sometimes we can forget the love and sacrifice our spouses have made, because currently we're in some kind of whatever. Sometimes we forget how happy we were the day that child was born. Now we're frustrated more than we should be. I want to encourage you that if you and I will do what David did, we're going to get some real serious answers. And I think some of the things that we go through, there are some things you carry that are so personal that maybe only your spouse knows, or maybe even your spouse doesn't know, that you still think about from time to time. Those are areas that God is working on in your life. And he'll give you courage. I'll tell you one other story that I don't know how it sounds to you. I probably sound like I don't know what I sound like. Who cares? Just take it for what it is. This is me. This is how I'm wired. I have shared this once before, but I was coming home from work. I was in sales. Part of my job was to call on 50 to 75 people a day. And I got rejected a lot. I started expecting the rejection and just go for where somebody said yes. For a while, Bill would reject me. Then I go to the next store and I go, hi, I'm Kevin. Do you have anything for me? You know what I mean? Because you take the previous rejection, you carry it in your other relationships. And so when I got rejected, I started playing this game where I'd actually made a sale when I didn't. So I'd walk into the next store and say, hey, how you doing? My name's Kevin Davenport. I stopped by to show you something. And I engaged them in an encouraging, lighthearted way rather than from the rejection I experienced somewhere else. And that worked for me. But one day I was coming home, driving my car. I was up on Crown Valley by where the Mormon church is. I've never been a depressed person or a person that ever thought of suicide or anything like that. Never have. And I'm riding in this car, and an overwhelming sensation came over me, like my life was worthless. I was in this car driving, it was like, not only was my life worthless, if I was to die right now, who cares? Nobody cares about me, you. It's a joke. And I was, it was like, you'd be better to take the car and just drive it over the cliff. I mean, and it was palpable, like, okay, but I'd been trained for battle. Doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? But it was so overwhelming that it took more than just popping a scripture into my head. And I said, and it led to a conversation with Satan. I got there and I said, okay, you're right. I am a slime bucket. I am a sinner. I am worthless. I don't mean anything to anybody except one, who, by the way, shed his blood on the cross for me, died for me, was buried and rose again from the third day, and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. Amen. Now that's mild compared to what I did. Because when it's me and God, anything goes. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and his wife rebuked him because she thought it was improper. He loves the passion that's in each one of you as we let it out to him, not as a show in church, but just in that personal way. So as soon as that happened, the presence of God filled my car like liquid air. And I said, Oh, Lord, I was quiet. And then I came home and said, honey, and Dudley says, hey, what would you like for dinner? That's life, right? That's one of my examples of encouraging. And there are other times where a brother has done that for me and said, Kevin, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Different ones of you have done that for me and didn't even know it. And maybe I've done it for you and didn't know it. But his word, as you get into his word, then I start reading and hearing the stories, and I see myself in David, and I see myself, not how could he be so bold? And so the word starts coming alive. One thing David did to encourage himself was to get counsel. Moses was a man who listened to Jethro, his father-in-law. Proverbs 11:14, and I'll close this down now. These are just, I love Proverbs. Proverb a day keeps the pastor away. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there's victory. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I wonder what that means. The way of a fool, but a wise man, is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 13:10. Through insolence or presumption comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. So, do those proverbs shape your life? Or are they just words on a page? Is the Rhema word of God working in us so that it affects us? Like, I don't want to isolate myself. It's too easy. I want to stay. I don't like people. I did all this stuff. I studied on fear. Fear is freely induced by perceived danger and causes us to flee, hide, or freeze. The latest studies say that fear of flying is number one. So if you are a fear of flying, then you're right there in the mainstream. Spiders was number two. Heights, clowns is up to four. death only gets sixth place. Rejection, fear of rejection's up there. People are so afraid of being rejected that they avoid people, so people can't reject them. And because of that,
the body of Christ doesn't get their contribution, and they don't get their being built up and encouraged. I will say this for also on the list. It's down a little bit lower than usual, but needles are also on there. Fear of needles. Can I see fear of needles in here? Wow. Okay. How about another one is public speaking. Fear of public speaking. See the hands? I did. I had to overcome it. Who wants to get up and do this? I'm telling you, God's at work in all of us. Different gifts, different things to overcome. Fear of intimacy is a big one. I asked Ellie this morning, I said, can you see that? She said, yeah. I said, so why are people afraid of being intimate? Why do we keep the thing from, what's the deal? The protective layer. Because maybe the intimacy's been violated, maybe you've been hurt, you don't want to get hurt again, therefore we get this protective thing. But then in Christ, we're new creatures in Christ, so he's peeling it back. He's making us new. And so where you read all through the scriptures, once was light, not night, and now it's day. Once was lost, and now I'm found. Once was blind, and now I see. So for 2019, who and where will God lead you? Who absolutely knows? I don't. I'll tell you, I look back on 2018 and I'm a very grateful man. Our church has been blessed. We've paid all our bills. We have no debt. We've had many answers to prayer. We're still laboring in prayer for others. And many of you have provoked one another to love and good works. We've been able to be a support to many people in foreign missions, both in money, time, and energy. There's a lot of wonderful things. And I have no idea how he'll use you this year, but I want you to be encouraged. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work." It's the Holy Spirit that leads our church, directs us. The Holy Spirit that puts the gifts in this body as he wants. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. You and I are men and women of the Spirit. You and I are in for you know what an e-ticket is? Raise your hand if you don't know what an e-ticket is. Will, you don't? Thank you, Will. Now I can tell my story. Back in the old days in Disneyland, when you went, you could get you got your tickets, and they give you A, B, C, D, and they're for different rides. You only got a couple E tickets, which meant that was the Magic Mountain ones. So, oh man, and then you try to trade. I'll give you some A, B, C's for another E. And so an E ticket became a slogan for, man, that's really cool. And I can just say to encourage all of us that 2019 is going to be an E ticket. How that works, who knows? Jason, I want to stand with you. 2019 is the beginning of the first full year of your life as a married man. And it's going to take faith to move forward. But we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Let's stand.